This afternoon, I preach you the gospel as we have summarized and confessed it in Lord's Day 45. And Lord's Day 45 is about our prayer. And it is for this reason that we will read from the epistle of Paul to the Colossians. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read the verses 3 to 20. Colossians 1, verse 3. We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you, as it also has also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth, as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. For this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, for all patience and longsuffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Till so far the reading of Scripture. And then we will read Lord's Day 45. You can find it on page 559-5060 of your Book of Praise. Lord's Day 45. Why is prayer necessary for Christians? Because prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Moreover, God will give his grace and the Holy Spirit only to those who constantly and with heartful longing ask him for these gifts and thank him for them. What belongs to a prayer which pleases God and is heard by him? First, we must from the heart call upon the one true God only, who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. Second, we must thoroughly know our need and misery so that we may humble ourselves before God. Third, we must rest on his firm foundation that although we do not deserve it, God will certainly hear our prayer for the sake of Christ our Lord, as he has promised us in his word. What has God commanded us to ask of him? All the things we need for body and soul is included in the prayer which Christ our Lord himself taught us. And what is the Lord's Prayer? Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debt as we also forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. In response to the gospel, we will sing as our Amen song, Psalm 34, the first 6 and 7. Congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the famous mathematician Einstein fled Nazi Germany, he came to America and bought an old two-story house within walking distance of Princeton University. There he entertained some of the most distinguished people of his day, and discussed with them issues as far ranging as physics to human rights. But Einstein had another frequent visitor. She was not, in the world's eyes, an important person like the other guests. She was a 10-year-old girl named Emmy. Emmy heard that a very kind man who knew a lot about mathematics had moved into her neighborhood. And since she was having trouble with her fifth grade math, she decided to visit the man down the block and see if he would help her with her problems. Well, Einstein was very willing and explained everything to her so that she could understand it. And he also told her she was welcome to come anytime she needed help. A few weeks later, one of the neighbors told Emmy's mother that Emmy was often seen entering the house of the world-famous physicist. And horrified, she told her daughter that Einstein was a very important man whose time was very valuable, and he couldn't be bothered with the problems of a little schoolgirl. And then she rushed over to Einstein's house, and when Einstein answered the door, she started trying to blurt out an apology for her daughter's intrusions, for being such a bother. But Einstein cut her off. He said, "She has not been boring to me. When a child finds such joy in learning, then it is my joy to help her learn. Please, don't stop Emmy from coming to me with her school problems. She is welcome in this house anytime." And that is how even more with God. From its very opening pages all the way to the end of the book, the Bible is a story about how God has pursued us with an unchanging and unquenchable and undeserved love, because he wants us to come to his house. And we do that in this life through prayer. It is an amazing privilege. Yes, you may lack talent for being a physicist, But it doesn't determine your greatness in the sight of God. He looks for dedicated people who come to his house, that is, people who pray fervently. As the Apostle Paul puts it in his letter to the Thessalonians, pray continually. Of all the millions in India living in the bondage of Hinduism, none may pray except the Brahmins. A millionaire businessman or any other caste must get a Brahmin, often a mere boy at school, to say his prayers for him. A Muslim cannot pray unless he has learned a few phrases in Arabic. For his Godhead hears only prayers offered in what they believe to be the holy language. Imagine the bondage of the Hindus and Muslims must experience when urgent needs arise, and consider the limitations placed on their prayer lives. Thank God that no limits restrict the kneeling children of God. Nothing prevents us from praying. Rather, the Lord encourages, stronger, the Lord urges us to come to his house in heaven. He urges us to pray. It honors God and changes the world. It is impossible but to be a child of God without prayer. True believers fervently pray. That is the summary of the contents of Lord's Day 45. True believers fervently pray. And we'll see that they have the right priorities, they have their practice right, and they have their prospects right. True believers fervently pray because they have their priorities, their practice, and their prospects right. As you know, Satan has a storehouse of tricks that hinders our prayers. Excuse making is no exemption. Of course, we realize that we live in a fallen world in which we come across injustice, lack of fairness. Till so far, we do not have any problems. But should the injustice or unfairness be directed against us personally, our reaction would be a completely different one. Then we are inclined to nurture a spirit of revenge, or at least bitterness, malice, gossip. Such sins in turn mean that our prayers are never more than a formulaic, eventually such sin may lead to chronic prayerlessness. How can I be expected to pray when I have suffered so much? Or don't talk me about praying for my enemies. I know what they have done to me. Well, in this swamp of self-pity and resentment, real prayer is squeezed out. In other words, we do not want to pray because we know that disciplined biblical prayer would force us to eliminate sin that we rather cherish. And it is very hard to pray with compassion and zeal for someone we must prefer to resent. Some of you may set aside a time to prayer, only to find that when the time comes, you feel discouraged or too unbelieving or too empty, too dry to pray. And when you then may be tempted to put off praying until you feel like it more. Whether or not we have given in to our feelings, all of us have sometimes felt that way. What triggers our spiritual dryness may be one of 100 things. We may be short of sleep. Someone may have hurt our feelings and made our spirit sick by unrestrained criticism. Stress may be taking its emotional toll. But hidden behind this excuse are always two assumptions. First is that we think that the acceptability of our approach to God in prayer ought to be tied to how we feel. And the other unacceptable reasoning behind this attitude is that my obligation is somehow diminished when I do not feel like praying. My mood or my feelings have the right to determine what I ought to do. And that, of course, would be unbearably self-centered. It means that I, and I alone, determine what my duty, my obligation to pray is. In short, it means that I am my own God. And we also find a list of excuses in Scripture. The Apostle Paul had a challenging discussion with Governor Felix in Acts 24. You probably remember the story. Paul tried to force Governor Felix to a moment of decision, for Felix was very close to believing. And then, as always, Satan slyly advised, "Think it over, Felix. Choose another day." Here it is again. The most common of excuses. Felix said, "Go away for now. When I have a convenient time, I will call for you." Note the word convenient in the reply of Felix. People everywhere wait for convenience. Sinners wait for a convenient time to make things right with God. Believers wait for a convenient time to pray. Well, convenient times never come. Time and again we are admonished to pray, yet we ignore the challenge. Days pass as Satan offers all kinds of excuses to believers. We postpone our prayer or murmur some standard phrases to avoid contact. Excuses of all sorts kill our prayer life. Well, because of all those excuses, the Catechism emphasizes that prayer is necessary. It is your first priority. Martin Luther proclaimed prayer a work of priority. He confessed, "If I fail to spend 2 hours in prayer each morning, the devil gets the victory through the day. I have so much business, I cannot get on without spending 3 hours daily in prayer." And the Catechism even says 3 times that prayer is a command. Prayer is the most important part of the thankfulness which God requires of us. Prayer is a demand, an obligation. It is your priority. And in question and answer 117, we hear that we must call upon the one true God for all that he has commanded us to pray. It is as if we are still busy with the Ten Commandments of the previous Lord's Day. And then in question and answer 118, we ask, what has God commanded us to ask of him? The Lord does not leave it to us whether we pray and when to pray as something we have to decide for ourselves. The emphasis is the necessity of our prayers. The believers must get their priorities right. And that our prayer is the first priority for believers is clear from Scripture. In the New Testament, we are called to pray continually, 1 Thessalonians 5. It also says that we have to give thanks in all circumstances, also 1 Thessalonians 5. More than once, the Apostle Paul talks about his own practice of constant prayer and thanksgiving. He expects believers to be faithful in prayer and to always keep on praying for all the saints. And Paul gives this command: continue earnestly in prayer, be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. And in the first chapter of Colossians, the Apostle Paul writes about his practice to give his prayer a first priority. Even before Paul writes about the heresies which try to destroy the congregation and the other problems they encounter, even before his encouragement and admonitions, he wrote the believers in Colossae, who had never met him in person, "We give thanks to the Lord and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith. For this reason, we also do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." And this claim is not rather exaggerated, an extravagant use of language. Rather, while pursuing his normal round of activities, he maintains set times for prayer as his first priority. Paul is saying that since he heard about them, he has made it a point to intercede with God on their behalf in his disciplined, regular prayer times. He has not stopped praying for them. And when Paul tells the Colossians that he has not stopped praying for them, he implies that there are things for which we must pray again and again, and that prayer has the absolute priority. Prayer is God's appointed means to receive the blessings that are ours in Christ Jesus. And many of the best of blessings we need again and again, and so we must constantly ask. For instance, God's children learn to thank God at each meal for their food. The prayer that our Lord taught us to pray assumes we should ask for food on a daily basis. And likewise, it would be very strange if we would ask God today to sanctify us and to help us in our struggle against our sins if we do not return to the request for 6 months or so. We need God's blessings constantly. If you are a true believer, you realize that you are dependent on the blessings of your God and that you need them constantly. Therefore, we have to ask Him constantly, so He constantly meet our needs. And that is what Paul has in mind when he tells the Colossians that he has not stopped praying for them. That is his priority. There are certain things that God's children need again and again, constantly, if they are to live and serve as God's children. For these things, Paul intercedes with his Heavenly Father on the Colossians' behalf. And this unceasing nature of his praying serves, of course, as a model to encourage us to learn this priority in our prayers. By this continual prayer, the Bible means that we should live in such communion with God that prayer, spoken or unspoken, is always easy and as natural as breathing or eating. And this does imply that we should have times for prayer. Every person needs the discipline of set times for prayer, or else it is so quickly neglected. It must be the first priority of God's children. And brothers and sisters, if I would ask you, does prayer have your first priority? What would be your answer? Before you start your day and are heading off to work or school, do you take time to pray? Or just a quick prayer? But a prayer that covers all the planned activities of that day and your and other people's needs. God's children are not left to decide for themselves whether or not or when they shall pray. The Lord asks that we do so as our first need, our first priority. This brings us to our second thing, our practice. What do we ask? What is the practice of our prayer? We are inclined to spend most of our prayer for our personal particulars. Am I wrong when I suppose that about 80 to 90% of our petitions ask God for good health, recovery from illness, safety on the road, a good job, success in exams, the emotional needs of our children, success in our mortgage application, and much more of the same. And as such, there is nothing wrong with those petitions, of course. But it is remarkable that the focus point of the Apostle Paul is different than ours. Doubtless, Paul intercedes when there are barriers to be hurdled and when there is a particular need. The point here is that he also intercedes when there is a sign, when there are signs of life and power and grace in the congregation. And for his concern is such signs should be protected and increased. What is it then that Paul again and again prays for on behalf of the Colossians believers? As if the supply must constantly be renewed? Paul asks God to fill believers with the knowledge of his will. For this reason, he writes, "We also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding." What does this mean? Very often we are inclined to use the expression "the will of God" to refer to God's will for my vocation or for some aspects of my future that is determined by an impending choice. We seek the Lord's will over the person we should marry. We seek the will of God over major purchases, over the upbringing of our children, and so forth. And it is true, none of this is intrinsically bad. Very good. Therefore, there are many ways in which the Lord does lead us, and we should not despise them. And nevertheless, this focus is often misleading, perhaps even dangerous. For if we focus on those things, it encouraged me to think of the Lord's will primarily in terms of my future, my vocation, my needs, and that is often another form of self-centeredness, no matter how piously put. And even worse, it wipes out from my consciousness the dominant way in which the Bible speaks of the will of the Lord. Consider what is said in Psalm 143, verse 10. Teach me your will, for you are my God. Your spirit is good. To do the will of God in this passage is virtually synonymous with obeying what God has mandated. What God has mandated is God's will. And our responsibility is to do it. The psalmist does not here encourage us to find God's will. He assumes it is already known. Rather, he is concerned with the performance of that will. When he says, teach me, he does not say, teach me your will, for I do not know your will. But he says, teach me to do your will you already have revealed to me. The Apostle Paul exhorts the believers in Romans 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And here the assumption is that the transformation of character and conduct is precisely what equips such a believer to test and approve God's will. That is, to discover personally and experimentally that his ways are best. In Ephesians 5, verse 15 and following, Paul tells us, see then that you work circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of God is. And in this context, it is impossible that to understand what the will of God is reduced to a merely intellectual pursuit of something new in the will of God. Over against the evil and folly of the surrounding society, where because of laziness and hedonism, people squander opportunities that the Lord graciously gives, the believers are to make the most of every opportunity to avoid foolishness and to show they understand what the Lord's will is. It is not necessary to look for the will of God for a certain situation, because the will of God has been revealed. In prayer you ask that what the will of God is will be worked out in believers' life, that you have the right practice. I will illustrate it with an example. A boy of the congregation meets a really nice girl at work. They get to know each other and there develops a romance. He really feels for her. Now he seeks the will of God, whether he can start a boy-girl relationship, a courtship. Am I allowed to court her? She has a nice character. She will be a good wife. And she's even willing to come to church. So may I expect that she will profess her faith? And in prayer he seeks what we often call the will of the Lord about his future. And he asks whether the Lord will reveal to him what to do. It's clear. The boy looks at the wrong direction, as if the will of the Lord still has to be revealed over his situation. God's will has been revealed. A marriage, a courtship has to be in the Lord. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. 1 Corinthians 6:14. It is not necessary to find the will of the Lord over something he hasn't said anything about. It has to be his prayer that he may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Another example. Someone has a great job offer that will accelerate his career. It is just something the person always wanted. There is just one disadvantage. For several years, he has to be away from the preaching and the communion of saints. And the person tries to find the will of the Lord for that particular situation. And he prays to the Lord and asks what to do. Well, in that situation, the prayer has to be, O Lord, give me your spirit so that I may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. For the will of God has been revealed over these types of situations. We have to get our practice right. And therefore it is necessary to study Scripture so that we are filled with the knowledge of God's will. And that is also what the Lord tells us in the Lord's Prayer. What is the right order of our prayer? Our prayer starts with, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. That means that we have to be filled with the right knowledge of God and have to bring our own life in conformity to that revelation. Grant that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that God's name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. And elsewhere the Apostle Paul writes, For this is the will of God, your sanctification. And again, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. If you ask for a right practice of your prayer, you have to follow this encouragement. It is folly to pretend to seek God's will for your life, for the future, in terms of a marriage partner or a career development opportunities, you name it, when there is no deep desire to pursue God's will as he has already kindly revealed it. The right practice for you as true believer is that you must from the heart call upon the one true God only who has revealed himself in his word for all that he has commanded us to pray. And then also we have to get our prospects right. What do you expect of your prayer? Many people determine this today by using one of the modern feature phones. Their phones comes equipped with a retail button. You cannot get through a busy town, not a problem. You simply press the redial button to repeat the same number. And there are people who try endlessly to contact God in this way. They continually dial the same number. But that is not what God intended. You must learn to pray and must practice praying in order to make progress. The Lord himself teaches us what we must pray for. We must pray for all the things we need for body and soul. Just as the Lord Jesus has shown us the example of the Lord's Prayer. Well, what then do we need for body and soul? It covers a very, very wide area, extending over the whole of your life. The terrain of our prayer is so large that without the will of the Lord, we would surely become hopelessly lost. Therefore, I am required to outline my daily walk and my plans for the future to the Lord. In these things, I must seek his help and guidance. And beware, for I am not permitted to use the Lord to promote my causes. I'm not to be the architect of my life. I'm not to decide for myself what I want to do and then appoint God to execute and implement my wishes. If that is how it is, then there will soon be some problems. And we'll turn bitter when things turn out different to what we had planned or expected. And at the same time, we will lose our open connection with heaven. We may pray for the bliss in the spiritual as well as the physical bodily sense. But such bliss must be attuned to God's kingdom and to the coming of his kingdom. We find our need summarized in the Lord's Prayer. It points to the things that are essential. It implies, however, that we know the Lord and that we keep up with the work that the Lord is doing in this world. Praying to God in Christ's name, that is the key to joy and happiness in our lives. And we are able to pray because the Lord himself tells us what to pray for. Everyone personally, according to the will of God. The one praying for health, another for children, a third for wisdom needed to nurture and bring up the children, and also praying together, all according to the circumstances in which you happen to find yourself, especially today for the effect of the coronavirus in our country and all over the world. What can you ask? To know that you must know the Lord, his word. Learn to know God. And this knowing has everything to do with prayer. Therefore, make work of it. Make sure that your line with heaven doesn't fall into disrepair. It is a relief to know that the connections with God are open in Christ Jesus our Lord. You can be sure about your prospects. He will never neglect you. He will always hear and answer your prayer. All you have to do is to ask in Christ's name. Perhaps you do not receive it in the way you have asked for, but you can have the right expectations that the Lord will care and give what is necessary, and your prayer will make a difference. And you can be sure God answers prayers. So will he do with yours if from the heart you call upon the one true God only and know your real need and misery and rest on this firm foundation that God will certainly hear your prayers for the sake of Christ our Lord. To him who is able to exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the Church of Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen.